The Old Testament reading for this first Sunday in Advent is from the book of Isaiah, chapter 2. The word that Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and shall be lifted up above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it. And many people shall come and say, "Come, let us go up to the house of the Lord, to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths." For out of Zion shall go the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations, and shall decide disputes for many peoples, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from Romans, chapter 13. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. This is the word of the Lord.
The Holy Gospel is according to St. Matthew, the 21st chapter. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethanich, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them at once." This took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirring, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I decided to preach on a different text because the gospel lesson is more of a Palm Sunday text. So I chose from Matthew 24, verses 36 to 46. "No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it shall be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood waters came and took them away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill, one will be taken and the other left. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have left his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come in an hour when you do not expect him. Who then is faithful and wise servant whom the master has left? Whom the master has put in charge of the servants of his household to give them their food at the proper time?" I wanted to focus on the verses about Noah, because we don't talk about the Old Testament heroes as much, I think, as we should. But Noah lived about 6,000 years ago, so he's older than any of us here. Noah lived in a time of great turmoil and confusion. The Garden of Eden, by the way, wasn't that long ago from the time of Noah, maybe 1,000 years. But in the Garden of Eden, everything was perfect. Adam and Eve walked in the garden, and one of the greatest pictures I love is when it says, God walked in the garden in the evening. In the cool of the evening, the Lord walked in the garden. Can you imagine the Lord walking up to you and saying, so what'd you do in the garden today, Adam? That's cool, in my opinion, to have that relationship with God. But of course, we know what happened. Sin corrupted everything when Adam and Eve both ate the apple. Everything then quickly fell into chaos. Genesis 6, 5 and 6 says, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on earth, and it grieved him at his heart. That last bit of the passage gets me. God himself had wished he had not created man, because we'd gotten so corrupt and so evil. The absolute corruption began with the words, the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives of all which they chose. In other words, the believers were marrying the unbelievers, and that's usually a bad combination because of the fact that the unbeliever will draw the believer away from worshiping God. As the generations went on, they grew further and further away from God. The majority had forsaken God, and there was really no reaching them anymore. They had strayed so far that there really was no comeback possible, because none of them thought about God, and their hearts were more corrupt each and every day. Their love for the Lord had been exchanged for the love of things of the world. The depths of corruption could be seen in the sexual immorality of the land. It was without bonds, because Satan wants to drag every man, woman, and child into the depths of sin. That's his goal. Satan's goal also is to destroy all of God's creations. And at the time of Noah, his plans were working out pretty well. Mankind was rapidly falling into disbelief, but God looked at his creation, man, and said, I'm going to save it. The only two things that God touched in creation, everything else God says, let there be. God only touches Adam and Eve. That's because he was putting a special little mark on them. These are mine. These I love. We're also the only creature capable of loving God. Noah came from a godly family. Just reading here, Enoch was his great-grandfather. Enoch is the one that said walked with God. At a certain point in Enoch's life, God saw that he was such a righteous man that God just took him up into heaven immediately without having him first to die. But at the age of 65, Enoch had a son and named him Methuselah. Enoch was translated into the very presence of God without ever having to die when he was 356 years old. Talk about his birthday cake. But anyway, Methuselah, when he was 187, had a son named Lamech. Methuselah lived longer on this earth than any other man in the Bible, having left this world at the ripe old age of 969. Lamech, at the age of 82, had a son and named him Noah. Then Lamech lived to the age of 777 years. Noah was a patient man and a godly man, staying faithful to the God of his fathers, and he did not have children until he was 500 years old. I thought it was tough when Ben was born and I was 36. I thought I was worn out. Can you imagine 500 years old and having little ones run around the house? But see, they had aged a lot slower back then. I'll talk about that in a couple of minutes. But he had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now, the problem seems to be the longer that people lived, the more corrupted they could get because they had more time doing it. In Genesis 6:3, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he is also flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. God limited the lifespan of man. God built our body to be perfect. The only reason it's not perfect as we age is called sin. Sin is slowly chipping away at one of God's greatest designs. It took sin to destroy the wonderful design of people. It was so wonderful that before the flood, they could live to be 600, 700, 800, or even 969 years like Methuselah did. So God puts a limit on the lifespan of man. He set it at 120 years. But how many 120-year-olds do we meet? They usually show the oldest person in such a country. And if they're 105, 106, that's about it. Well, my theory is God's dropped the lifespan to the late 70s because we just seem to grow more and more corrupt as a people. But anyway, God decided to destroy mankind before mankind destroyed itself. Noah heard from God and was told, Noah, I want you to build an ark in the middle of the wilderness. So he did. Built it by hand. If you ever see the ark, Noah's Ark in Kentucky there at the Creation Museum, that thing was built with heavy machinery and everything else. Looking at the size of it, because it's in scale to the real one, I cannot imagine the work that went involved to do that by hand. But it was 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and the equivalent of a six-story building in height. By the way, it wasn't until the 1800s with the invention of steel ships and steam-powered engines that we were finally able to build a ship the same size as the Ark. Centuries went by, and man could not build a ship that rivaled the Ark. And while Noah built the Ark, he was also called to preach, to give a final plea to the people who were around him, but they wouldn't listen. They were all wrapped up in their own little self-desires, having good times, self-indulgent. It was all about them. They didn't have time for an old man prophet who was calling them to repent. But Noah remained faithful to his calling. People literally watched the salvation of the world being built and turned their back on it. Only 8 people survived. God executed his judgment. All the rest of mankind died to face the eternal judgment of God. I wonder if they would have believed the flood was real, how many of them would have repented. But that's one of the great what-ifs of Scripture. Now, if Noah was alive in our time, what do you think he would be doing? Well, doing exactly what he did 6,000 years ago. In Matthew 24:37-39, it says, but as the days of Noah were, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in those days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and knew not the flood came and took them all away, so shall also be the coming of the Son of Man. Jesus is giving this discourse on the end of the world in response to a question the disciples asked. They said, what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the world? What kinds of things did Jesus say that were coming that would give us warning of his soon return to judge the world again? One of which was, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and shall deceive many. That there will be wars and rumors of war. For nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famine and pestilence and earthquakes. You shall be hated of all nations for my sake. Many will be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. Many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many. Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many will wax cold. This is the gospel of the kingdom to be preached in all the world for witness unto all the nations, then until the end comes. As I went through that list, isn't that what we're living through today? Our news outlets are flooded with stories. And I think a lot of the events that happen is God going, wake up. Wake up, people. Because what happened before the time of Noah, we seem to be imitating it. And I think God uses these events in the world to wake us up. By the way, just because we have satellites, or because we have satellites, there's not a corner in the world where the gospel cannot be preached. But famines are common in the world. I just read a statistic, and I don't necessarily believe it, but it says 90% of the world's population goes to bed hungry every night. Now, if you're going to do a study, you got to take out teenagers, because are they ever full? Gee, last night I went to bed hungry. Why? Because I'm trying to lose weight. So am I in the 90% category? I kind of want to know how the study's done. I'm always one of those kind of people. You give me a number, I want to know how the study was done. But I don't have a study, but the number, no matter how high the number is, it's too high to be. We have earthquakes and natural disasters, and they're getting worse. Again, I think those are God going, wake up, people. There are false preachers, false religions, false prophets, and false self-proclaimed saviors. They're abounding to gain power and influence over the lives of others. That's their purpose, gain power and influence over the lives of others. And Christians are the target more times than not. Have you ever seen, just take a Christian politician, they get ground to pieces on how is your faith going to affect the laws that you pass? But you get a Muslim politician and they never ask, so when the Quran says it's okay to beat women, are you advocating that as the law of the land? They never ask those questions. They get off scot-free. Why is that? Because Satan doesn't go after his own. Excuse me. In our society, mothers kill their own children. Children kill parents. Families have fallen apart. Mothers are ignoring their children to follow after having, I gotta have another man. In Indianapolis, in some areas, the single parent rate is 80%. Men who refuse to accept their responsibility for the children they bring into the world. But there's still a voice calling out. Noah would say to us, get into the ark, judgment is coming. Death lurks at your doorstep, and he waits for no one. The flood tide of the sun is rising. The rain of God's judgment's already falling, and soon will become greater. Listen and obey, for there is little time to go. And each generation seems to be passing deeper and deeper in the sin. All our technology has done hasn't made us better people. It just makes it easier to sin. You know, I use the example back in high school. One of the boys would snitch a Playboy magazine from his father and bring it, stick it in the locker. And we'd all gather around to see the pictures. Because these magazines were hard to get when you were a teenager. Now, a teenager just whips out their phone, and in four or five clicks, they have far worse than we ever saw. See, that's technology. It just made us to sin faster and easier. Oh, another comment I like to make about society today. How many of you watched the Macy Day Parade? Show of hands. Really? Not that many? Well, now you won't realize what got my blood pressure boiling over. One of the marching bands came up and it was obvious what they were because they had the gay flag everywhere. But it was called the Gay Apple Core Band. So they did their little shtick, and the announcers were fawning all over them. And then a couple commercials later, they had a movie for two gay men and their family accepting them and how their life is going to be as they grow older together. Our kids are watching this stuff. Now, I don't have little kids in the house anymore. My grandkids aren't old enough to watch TV. All right? But they're seeing this stuff. There's going to be taunt as they grow up, and it's your grandkids or great-grandkids that are going to grow up thinking this is a normal lifestyle because I see it on TV every day. This is where Christians have got to say enough is enough. If you want to live like that, go back in the closet where you used to be, and then life will be better for all of us. That's my personal opinion on it. Now, we do not have to, back to the sermon, we do not have to drown in our sins because the message of Noah and the message of the Bible is to repent. There was only one door in the Noah's Ark, and there's only one door to salvation, and that door is Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can enter except through him. No life is good enough to get into heaven alone. Judgment Day sort of works like this. We stand before the throne of God as we are. Christ is standing next to the Father. And when we come up before the judge, Jesus says, I already paid for their debt. Welcome in, good and faithful servant. That's how we get into heaven, is when Christ calls us a good and faithful servant. 1 Peter 3:20 to 21 says, which sometimes were disobedient, whence the long sufferings of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. The like figure, whereunto even baptism does also now save us, not putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answers of a good conscience towards God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There is a way into the ark of safety. There is a door into the kingdom of God. And it's only by having a good conscience and a clean heart before God and by believing in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is the saving faith, to believe those things and that because of what he did, our sins are forgiven and only by him are they forgiven. So be part of the remnant. God always rescues the remnant of his people. Don't be part of the crowd. Speak up when things are wrong. And be a remnant that will live eternally in heaven. May the peace of God, which is above all human understanding, keep our hearts and minds focused on Jesus Christ to life everlasting. Amen.